As we come to this portion of the Word of the Lord, we're faced again with the subject, the person of the king of Judah by the name of Asa. This man was the fourth generation from King David. And the kingdom of Israel, it had been divided to the northern part, making up 10 tribes, and now bearing the name officially as Israel, and the southern part made up 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It was during the reign of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, that the nation was divided, and another man by the name of Jeroboam became king of Israel, and he made his capital Samaria. Now, Rehoboam's son, king of Judah, his name was Abijah, and the Lord used him to defeat the king of Israel. A very decisive victory followed these words. It says that the Lord struck him, Jeroboam, and he died. Chapter 13 and verse 20 of where we are looking at today, around that area, it's an important note that Judah and Abijah the king were successful because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. They relied on the Lord, and God at that day gave them the victory. Now, we're going to read in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, starting at verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin, and the strangers with them, out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the 3rd month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. We'll end our reading there, and pausing now, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks today for this time we have been allotted in thy house. We're thankful for the grace that finds us here, because surely, Lord, it is of your grace and mercy. And we're thankful, Lord, today for the privilege of singing, offering worship unto thy name, and hearing the word of God's love. Our Father, we pray that we will not be thankless, but each day, yea, even many times through the day, Lord, we would, from our heart, acknowledge thy great love to us and mercy shown to rebels and sinners that we are. O God, today we give thanks for thy love to us. And our prayer would be, give us grace this very moment now to take the word and receive it in our soul. Give us understanding. Lord, I need help. I need the ministry of the Spirit of God, the power of the Lord to speak the word of God faithfully and plainly. Lord, may there be a sharp cutting edge to the word this morning. Those who are without Christ here, they might see, behold, the wonders of the glory of Christ, the wonder of the cross. And that, Father, those of us who know Thee would come with renewed desire, saying, Lord, speak to me from Thy word. Give me understanding. Lord, these people here today need an understanding heart. They need the Spirit of the Lord to take the word into their own lives. And therefore, I pray Thou would help me and be with all these dear people. Bless those listening over the internet this morning. Lord, we do not see their faces, but they are with us here, hearing the word. I ask for a special blessing upon them today. Maybe heavy hearts, maybe broken hearts, perhaps a host of problems that we know nothing about. Yet, Lord, let the word be just that balm for them, that healing in this time of their need. So grant us Thy peace. Again, we ask for comfort to Bruce, to Donna, to John, and all the family members that grieve the loss of a loved one. We're thankful that Tim knew the Lord. And today, Father, he is in Your presence, and he beholds Thy face with all glory. And so we are thankful for the peace that we have, and the sure hope, the certainty of life beyond this earth for those who have trusted in Christ and know Him as Savior. So hear our prayers now today. Bless us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to focus your attention, please, on primarily the first two verses of chapter 15. The first two verses that we have already read together. Asa became king of Judah, and the Lord gave him peace, and he built and prospered. But as we noticed last week, there came a day of testing for this man, a day of warfare, when Zerah the Ethiopian came against Asa with 1 million men. And we're given the striking words of action, faith in action, that Asa said at that time. He prayed, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. And he cried, Lord, help us, for we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. This was a day of warfare, a day that was not make-believe. They were not cardboard soldiers. This was a battle of reality. And the Lord gave to King Asa that day a great victory, and they carried away, we are told in chapter 14, much spoil, very much, and they returned to Jerusalem. And it's here that we pick up the message that we have today, for it was as Asa was returning from the battle that the Lord sent a prophet to meet him with a word to this triumphant king. The Lord is with you, the prophet said, while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's the word I want us to really think about today, with the idea and the message and the title, we must pay attention to God's timely message. We must pay attention to God's timely message. First of all, think with me about the source of this word. We're told in the opening words of verse 1 that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. Now, Azariah was a very common name among Hebrews, especially the Levitical tribes. It means helped by Jehovah. What a great namesake to have, helped by Jehovah. I pray that you and I would also, though we may not have that name attached to us, but yet we can say we have been helped by the Lord. He is the God of my salvation. Can you say that today, my friend? Do you know this very morning that Jehovah is your Savior? That Jesus Christ is your living Redeemer? If you have that hope, then you can say, my name is Azariah. My name is helped by Jehovah. I want you to notice that in the 8th verse that we read, it speaks about the prophecy of Oded. Some people think it's a little unusual. First of all, in the opening verse, we're said that the prophecy came by Azariah, the son of Oded. And then in verse 8, we're told the prophecy came from Oded. What does this mean? Is this confusing to us? Is there a discrepancy here? No, in no way. There is no mistake. But simply that Azariah, being of the family of the prophets, he relayed the message that God reinforced to him that was commonly spoken in the prophetical family of the man of God by his own father, Oded. And so we hear many times this word was addressed, and here it was the message that was familiar to the prophets, familiar to the kings. It had been spoken before, and it was a message that God is going to reinforce now to this king. And he's using a man called Azariah to present this message to him. And the prophet here comes on the scene of history for a very brief appearance. And what is his purpose? It is to bring the Word of God to a target audience. To bring God's truth to a people that have been commissioned, directed by the Lord for that word to be given. Here was a man in the right place, at the right time, not of great notoriety, but a vessel prepared and ready to be used of God. Does that strike a note, friend, in your heart this morning? Are you such a vessel? Are you such a one separated by God to do His work, His bidding, as Azariah was? Am I such a person in the right place, a vessel prepared, ready to be used of God? I pray that I am. I pray that I will be in the future, because, friends, look it, we are on this earth for a purpose. We're on this earth that we might glorify the living God and to find out what His will, His purpose is for us to fulfill. And if we accomplish that to the degree that God has placed us on earth, then our life has been successful. Our life has been valuable in the eyes of God. In the eyes of men, they'll say, "Oh, your life has not mounted up to much of anything. What have you done? What have you accomplished in the fame theaters of this world? What have you accomplished in the areas that men hold up to be great, but God holds up to be nothing?" Friend, our lives must be a testimony to the glory of Christ. Our lives are to be lived to bring Him honor. And if we can accomplish that, if the Lord will use us to do that, then our life has been of value. You see, Azariah was a man filled with the Spirit of God for a specific ministry. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out in abundance upon all of God's people. But the Lord gave His Spirit primarily to kings and to prophets and to those who were selected individuals to do a job and a task at a time. In most cases, the criteria was exactly the same. The individual had to be a willing person. They had to be a life that was open and given to the work of God. Is our life today open? Are we willing? Or perhaps do we hold back something and say, Lord, you can have so much, but I'm not going to give you everything. I'm not going to surrender everything. Surely you can't ask of me everything. Oh, friends, in order to be God's servant, to be filled with His Spirit, we are to be willing vessels. The Lord does not impose Himself upon us. He does not twist our arms or force us against our wills. He appeals to us. He exhorts us. He encourages us. We have the opportunity, as Esther did in her day, of coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. But the warning was given to her, if you don't rise to the challenge, God will bring deliverance from someplace else. Friends, we have now time and opportunity to serve the Lord. Let us use that time by saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I want to present myself a willing sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, given unto God. That's what Azariah was. That's how he served the Lord, and that's why God took him. But the second characteristic here is the one of purity, of holiness of life. Here was a man set apart by the Lord and for His purpose, a man with a willing heart, but he was a clean vessel. The Lord wants us to walk before Him in purity and holiness. He wants us to do from our heart the things that please Him. But friend, don't think for a moment that, well, because you are a sinful creature, as we all are, and we have done things that maybe would set us aside, don't think, oh, my life is now finished, I'm all washed up, there's no hope for me to be used anymore. Not at all, friend. Because if we come with a willing heart and we say, Lord, purify me. Lord, make me holy within. Cleanse me from my sin by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to my soul, that I might be holy unto Him. God has commanded us, be ye holy as I am holy. He has told us that we are to seek purity and righteousness that we might serve the Lord, without which holiness no man shall see the Lord. And so, friend, there are certain criteria that God places upon us. We must be willing for His service. We must have purity of heart, washed by the blood of Christ, but prepared to say, I am done with the things of the world, to the point that they have crowded in and pushed the Lord out. I want to be used of Him. The third criteria would be a devotion to the Lord Himself. A devotion to Him. A longing to be close to the Lord. A desire to say, Lord, I want more of You. I want to be used in some small way in my life for Your honor, for Your glory. Desire to be used by the Lord for His ultimate glory. Friend, that's the chief end of mankind. The chief purpose that we have is that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He has created us for that purpose. He has created us that we might mirror the image of His Son in all the perfection and beauty and holiness and willingness and devotion and purity of Christ. That's what the Lord God wants us to be like. He wants us to honor Him. So here was Azariah, a servant, an ambassador, to speak the word that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. And friends, we need to be Spirit-filled men and women whose only desire is to be useful in God's kingdom for His glory and the furthering of Christ's kingdom. No other occupation or work can supersede this mighty and fulfilling task to be used of God. Are you willing today? Am I willing this morning to be used of God? Are we ready? Are we prepared to give up in order to go through and go on with God? Maybe you sense your Christian life is on some kind of a plateau at this point, and you really can't say that you have been ascending closer to the Lord in the recent memory that you have, your recent past. There was a time you remember in your life when you were close to the Lord and you were striving and seemed to gain ground and up the mountainside of fellowship with Him, but you reached a point of ease maybe, and you haven't made a lot of progress recently. Ah, friends, it's time to say, Lord, I want more. I want to go on. I want to be higher and closer with the Lord. I want to be used of God. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. I want to go through with you. And so, friend, there is no question that the source of this message was from God. It was His word that Azariah was bringing. It was a word to the king of the nation, but the Lord uses people to do His work. And I, for one, want to be one of those people. And I know in the hearts of many of you, it is the same cry. You say today where you are seated, Lord, I want the same thing. I want to be used more. I want to have a heart that's more devoted. I want my love increased. I certainly need my faith increased. I want more, Lord, from what You have for me. And so this man here was a servant of the Lord, a messenger of God. Notice with me, please, secondly, the urgency of the message that he had. We are told that he went out to meet him, the king. Asa was returning from the battle to Jerusalem in the march of victory and perhaps the shout of triumph. As well, they would have been dusty. They would have been exhausted from their journey. So why is it that this message could not have waited until the king got back to Jerusalem, back to his palace, got a little freshened up perhaps, got settled down at home? What was the urgency about the message that God had for this king? Why could it not wait? I would suggest to you, friends, that there was urgency and necessity in this message. The king had to be confronted. He had to be confronted in the euphoria of his victory. In the euphoria of his victory. In chapter 13, the record is given. I'm going back now to Abijah. The record is given about Abijah, who is Asa's father. He met the armies of Jeroboam, and they were outnumbered 2-1. And in the story that is given to us, Abijah is really rebuking Jeroboam and all of Israel for the fact that they have forsaken the Lord. He rebuked them that they have forsaken the God of their fathers, going back to David. And as the king is preaching really to Jeroboam at that time, Jeroboam is setting up an ambush around him. And so by the time Judah and Abijah remember or see that what is happening, they were surrounded. At which point Abijah and the men of Judah, they cried unto the Lord. And we are told that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Judah, and God delivered them. So they're outnumbered 2-1. And now the whole army is surrounding them as Abijah is preaching the word to them. Things went from hard to harder for him. But now we come into the life of Asa, the son of Abijah, and he found himself in a very similar position against the Ethiopians, outnumbered almost 2-1. And God, in answer to Asa's prayer of faith, gave a great victory. And now Asa is returning from this battleground. He's returning a conqueror in the throes of great victory. So what's the problem, and why the urgency of this message? Because, my friends, it is just at a time like this that self-accomplishment can rear its ugly head and can even produce in the lives of men of faith very carnal reactions. Asa was only a man. The Lord knew his heart. And God remembers and knows that he was dust, made of the dust of the ground, and only a sinner. And the Lord knew the temptation of the evil one as well, and the potential that this thought of being lifted up in self-accomplishment, in the great victory that he had just realized, there was a possibility for him to think, I have accomplished this great victory by my own warfare and genius and skill. Therefore, it was a timely word that came to the king where he was. We are no different, friends. We are no different from this man, because we have all experienced the feelings of pride creeping into our hearts when some success has been given to us, some victory, some great accomplishment, some goal realized. And we swell with personal satisfaction, and we give ourselves a good pat on the back, and we smile with a glee of contentment in what we have been able to do. What about it? Have you ever been there before? That's why the message was urgent, I believe. Why the prophet came to Asa on his return from the battle before he even got home. Friends, maybe you've seen yourself skilled in some area, able to present a winning report to the boss, and he's well pleased, and maybe as a result of it, you get a raise, and you think you're worth it. In fact, you might be worth a whole lot more, you think. Maybe someone has aced their exam. They really did a good job, and they think back, I really have the wit because I can understand the concepts that are presented. And other people, they floundered because, well, they just didn't have it. They just didn't get it. And you feel inside because you're a little bit smarter. And you glory in your intellect. You glory in maybe what you think you have. Oh, friend, what a great danger that is. Because we are never so stupid as when we think we are so smart. And we are never more fitted for a fall when we think we're going to stand by what we have done. Pride comes before a fall. And temptation to glory comes after a mighty victory. Beware. Beware in your own heart. Beware what accomplishments God has done for you. And know this, that he has done it and you haven't done it. And it's not by the skill of your hands or the wit of your brain. It is by God's grace he has given the gift. And therefore, friends, let us take these things to heart. Yes, the prophet met Asa when he was in the very point of his victory. But he also met the king with the spoil of this victory. We're told in chapter 14 and verse 13 that they brought very much spoil. Asa and his people were increased with wealth, the wealth of their enemies, on the march home. And this was really an instant win, you could say. This was like a lottery win in one sense, because they went out and they had what they had with them, but they came back and they were overnight instantly wealthy with gold and silver and the things they would have stripped from the bodies of their enemies. This was, by the way, nothing unusual. This was part of warfare in that time. In fact, it has been in all times, that the victors take everything and the losers, well, they receive what they have done in the loss of the battle. And so here, with the spoil of victory in their very hands, the message from the prophet comes back to him. The Word of God and its application in our daily lives is of far greater importance for the people to grasp. That was the heart of what the prophet was saying to the people. You're coming home in your wealth. You're coming home with the spoils of victory. But I have something more important for you. It's the Word of God. It's the living message of the living God for you. And if you understand and take it that this is more important than all the wealth, then you have taken and received the thing correctly. And my friends, if the Lord in His Word warns about not trusting in riches, for they make themselves wings and fly away, if the Lord gives that warning, how much more is there a danger in sudden wealth giving a sense of false security to our lives? Let us beware, friends. Has God prospered? Rejoice, give thanks, and do not think for a moment that that prosperity has come because of something that you have accomplished in what's inside you. No, friends, let us beware that in the throes of victory, when we have gathered much, let us realize the word of the Lord is more important. And this is why God sent the prophet. And it was also the timing, very important, that the prophet came prior to the adulation that Asa would have received in Jerusalem. Because when any time a king and the armies came back from a victory, the crowds, the streets were lined with people, and there was cheering, and there was praise, and there was, yes, something akin to the worship of the people to the heroes that had been brought in. And those people who were marching could well have been filled with a sense of taking the glory to themselves. They had to be met with a sobering word, the Word of God, and their eyesight was to be directed away. I want you to notice something thirdly, and it is this: the boldness that the prophet came to speak to the king. He said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, hear me." The man comes to speak with authority. And when a man knows that he has a word from God to be given, there is a boldness that is not self-imposed. The authority to speak that word, it came from God Himself. And therefore, the prophet speaks to the king in a way that may have been seen to be irreverent and maybe not respectful. But he came to the king with the word of God, and he spoke to him with authority, and he spoke to him very directly. Because the result of authority is directness. And I want us to understand here, it's not being rash, and it doesn't mean being rude, but it does mean being forthright, being confident that the message is not a personal message, it's not a man-made message, and therefore, though the prophet may have seen his own deficiency, because if he was a man of God used of the Lord, look, he knew his own sinful heart. And Azariah may have thought, Lord, I'm not the man for this job. Lord, I'm not equipped for this. Because he begins to think back in his own mind of his own sin and maybe some things that have happened recently in his life. And he says, look, send someone else because I'm not the man. But the prophet of God knows that when he's dealing here with the word of the Lord, there is an authority that is God-given. There is a directiveness, a directness that has come from the Lord. And though he may be a sinful man and acknowledge his sin, he sees that he steps beyond that, praying for a clean heart and saying, Lord, I have now a task to do that is none of my business. And it's not about me. It's about the message that God has given me to give. And therefore, the man spoke the word of the Lord. And if he spoke with authority and directness, then it was spoken with clarity. There wasn't much point the word being spoken and not understood. If the message is misunderstood or it's clouded by the ineptitude or carelessness of the prophet, then the word will remain unclear. But Jeremiah tells us, 23 verse 28, he that hath my word, the Lord speaking, let him speak that word faithfully. So the prophet, the man of God, the messenger of the Lord, has a word from God, and the onus is upon him to speak that word very carefully, very plainly, and very clearly. We come finally to the content of the message that the prophet spoke. And the thing that comes to me as we look at verse 2 is the promise of God's abiding presence. The promise of God's abiding presence. For he says to Asa, he said, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. The Lord's abiding presence. King Asa, have you known God with you in the past? Yes, the king could testify, God has been with me. Yes, I have known his presence. Yes, I have known his blessing. And the testimony we have of Asa is that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He had a good testimony before God. And so in his testimony, he had already known the presence of God. But here was a word that came to this king and to all the people of God's abiding. In other words, his normal presence with you will continue. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. Oh, my friends, you've known times in the past of God coming near to you in your times of prayer. You've known God's nearness to you when you sense you can reach out your arm and touch the Lord. He is so close. You've known that sweetness of times in prayer, sweetness of times in communion with him. You've known the Lord by your side. You've known him in the times of deep valley when you've gone down and it was hard and the trial was intensified, but the Lord was with you and you knew his presence. And you walked with him and as if he was holding your hand. And strange enough, you should have been afraid. But you weren't afraid. because he was with you in the valley of the shadow, and you knew the Lord by your side. Ah, friend, this is the promise of God's abiding presence with you. The Lord is with you, said the prophet to the king. The Lord is by your side. And though you have come from a great victory, know this, that the victory has been given by God. Don't rejoice in it by your own power, but praise his name, and the Lord may continue his work in your life. He may continue to abide with you and to work through you and to work in spite of you. Yes, the Lord has promised to do that. Friend, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if there comes a point in your life where the temperature spiritually cools down, and you find that there is no longer a real thirst for the Lord as one time there was, there's not a real fervor of heart, and the fire spiritually is not really burning very brightly in your heart today. And if you have to say that, well, maybe you have not been abiding with the Lord as he wants to abide with you. And so the Lord says here that if you do not abide with me, then he will not abide with you. And the import of that is this Lord saying this: I'm not going to force myself upon you. I'm not going to impose myself, but I open my arms to receive you. I want fellowship with my children. The Lord wants us to come and enjoy him. He wants us to feast in him. He wants us to praise and enjoy fellowship. But when we cool off and we go our own way, we find that there's a distance that grows between us and the Lord. And it's not the way it used to be. So what are we to do, friend? What are we to do today? Listen to the condition that the prophet spoke to the king. The condition for closeness. For he said, the Lord is with you if ye seek him. Ah, there's the secret. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. And that's the very heart of it. As we want to abide close to the Lord, we are to seek after him. This is not complicated, friends. This is so simple. It is so basic. Do not complicate it. Do not allow the devil to complicate it in your mind. Do not think that, oh, this is too hard for me. I'm not good enough. I'm not a super saint. I'm not strong enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. The Lord doesn't say any of that. He says, seek me. Seek my face. Call upon me. Draw near to me. And this is the condition for the closeness that Asa knew in his heart. And the Lord says, I want you to maintain that. If you seek me, if you seek him, the prophet said, he will be found of you. What a promise. This is not a promise that is outside the reach of any one of us as God's children. It is our promise to take to ourselves. Seek him with all your heart and soul. You will find that the Lord draws near to you. For the promise is in the New Testament. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to you. I wonder if the New Testament apostle had this very verse in his heart as the Lord caused him to write it there. But there is sadly here a consequence of neglect. Because if we forsake him, if we forsake the Lord, he will forsake us. The consequence of our neglect and the bitter reality of that in our life, and friend, it doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. And the Lord says to us today and admonishes us, draw near. Christ invites us, come and feast at my table. Come and glory in my righteousness. my love, my peace, and all these things the Lord has promised us. And so, friend, today, when circumstances change in our lives for the better, do not be overcome with self-confidence. When we are granted victory in one area, it can lead to neglect in a spiritual matter that has far greater importance. So therefore, let us turn our eyes upon Jesus to look full in His wonderful face. And then the things of earth, they will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And then there is the challenge of knowing God better. And it's simple to seek Him with all our heart, and to put away the sinful things, and to intend to obey His word. Because we have known the sorrow of broken fellowship with God, and the guilt, the responsibility, it lies right at our feet. We can't blame someone else. Friend, if you're not walking with God today, don't sin more by blaming someone else for your carnality. That's never the case in the Scripture. Our responsibility to walk close to the Lord, doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. He said, seek me, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer and show you. And yes, friends, God's presence and blessing is not restricted by age or status. It is open to all who desire to call upon Him. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, this morning I pray that the word, Thy word, would be given to us, received in simplicity by faith, and that, Lord, we would put it into practice in our lives. Forgive me, I pray, for my sin and wandering, and not applying these very basic words. Give us the boldness of the prophet. Give us, we pray, a delight in the things of God. And to that end, give us a holy hatred for sin and for things that are impure. And let us not compromise our own personal walk with Thee, Lord, by worldly things. Oh God, give us a vision of the holiness and righteousness and virtue of our Redeemer. And Father, today, any who are here without Christ, they have not taken that gift of love. I pray that today the Spirit of God will touch their hearts. So hear our prayers now. Part us in Thy fear, Lord, and with Thy rich blessing on us, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.